So we are talking about the end days, and we're doing that in the book of Revelation. Today, you find us in our series in the book of Revelation, addressing chapter 13. I want to encourage you to follow along in that, whether you do that on an electronic device, you flip to it in one of the chair Bibles, which it's found on page 867, or in your own paper Bible. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and so if you turn all the way to the end, we're looking at Revelation chapter 13. It'll also be up on the screen, and you can follow along there. Revelation chapter 13, page 867. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, to captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns and a lamb, like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound has been healed. And it performed great signs and even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. That number is 666. The word of the Lord. Okay, wow. Has this gotten crazy or what? I mean, think about the players here. I don't know if they're really going to look like this, but this is one artist's rendition of this beast. First, the first player introduced in chapter 12 was a dragon. It also had 7 heads and 10 horns. And then now a second beast. It has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. And then there is this great authority given to it by the dragon. And then he creates wonder the world over. Both the dragon and the beast are worshiped, it seemed, universally. The language is always of everyone, all over the place. And then there's a second beast that comes out of the earth instead of the sea. It has just 2 horns, but like a lamb. And it yet talks like a dragon. And it has also authority like the first beast, but helped make the first beast a big deal, which we're going to understand those connections that are there in a little while. It sets up, though, an image and then empowers it to speak. That's no small fact to do, you know. Build some piece of rock or wood and put it up, and all of a sudden it's talking. Now, that's pretty impressive. Calls everyone to worship, and it kills those who don't. It forced marks on the right hand or the forehead, facilitating economic control. Okay, so that's a summary of what we've just read and what we've been hearing in the chapters leading up to it. And we look at that and we say, why are we told all this stuff? I mean, just step back from that story and say, why are we told all this? What is all this about, really? What are we supposed to do? Some would say that we should take a great deal of time and speculate about who each of these heads are and what this horn is. And some people, if you don't know this, they even get down to the naming of the toes of, like, Daniel's image and figuring out that it was this king or that ruler or that kingdom and all those kind of things. And yet, all of the experts who put a lot of time into studying all of those kind of things say, for instance, I'm going to deal with just one of them, the one head here that's wounded. That head that is wounded and then yet healed as a part of this image, it was affixed to first Judas Iscariot years ago. And then it was more modernized later. No, it's not Judas Iscariot. It's clearly Nero, you know, the Roman ruler. It was Nero who was that head. And then in the more modern era, other people say, no, it wasn't Nero. Clearly, it was Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin. And that was the more modern interpretation. So I don't know about you, but you can read a bunch of the experts and you'll come away, if you're like me, and go, like, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. If they can't figure it out and they can't agree, how am I supposed to sort through it and figure it out? So it doesn't seem to me that God gave this and inspired this for us to get confused about trying to attach all of it to those sorts of historic things and figure it all out. So maybe another theory is that perhaps God did this just to tell us scary stories and scare us away from all of that stuff and into the arms of Jesus. Well, okay, that's one idea, but it seems a little peculiar as a way to go about it, because the scripture is clear that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So yet then this story, that doesn't seem to fit. Or a third approach, and this is mine, is this. As with all of the Bible, we do much better than trying to examine it and figure it out and, if you will, stand over it, that we rather let it stand over us and examine us. That we don't put ourselves in a position to try and examine it. We put ourselves in a position for it to examine us. And that approach, we find there's great stuff to come from here, and it encourages us, it commands us even, to pursue wisdom. It says, you need to be wise because of this stuff. So let's look at wisdom. Wisdom, what is it then? Wisdom, here's the definition. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. All right, catch that. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. So first then, I have to have knowledge, don't I? I do have to have a certain amount of knowing, but my knowing has to actually translate to what I do with that knowing. That's what makes us wise. Not just knowing. There's a lot of people who know and they're not very wise. Wisdom is to know and then to apply that knowing. So what we want to look at is a wisdom that we can gain during political attacks and a wisdom during religious attacks. Those are the natures of the attacks that are spoken of in this chapter. So first, wisdom during political attacks. Now, you need to understand I'm using the word political in the more broad sense, not in the sense in which we tend to use it in our everyday culture between this party and that party. That's not. It's more the idea of the whole idea of politics. In other words, of power or of popularity, of the way things are going today. It's the whole overall, because it's all kinds of world language, all the people of the earth. So what is it that is the overall influence? That's the way I'm using the term. So maybe another way to say it is just popular. What everyone is doing. What's everybody about and what is everybody giving themselves to? What are they participating in? Notice verse 3, the second part of it. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Verse 4, the second part of it. Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? It's like a worldwide challenge. Verse 7, the second part. Authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Over and again, it's saying this influence, this power, this politic is affecting the whole of the world. So we find that wisdom here is gained from an important thing when we look at this. There's these deceivers that have come, and we're told that the whole world is going to go after those deceivers. So the first very obvious, but we might miss it, application of wisdom is to recognize that just because everyone is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Just because everyone is doing it doesn't mean it's right. The whole world goes after this stuff. Everybody's doing this. Well, then it must be right. No, it's plainly telling us that just because it's popular, just because it's the thing that everybody does, it doesn't mean it's right. And we should gain that wisdom from this story. In the end, there will be a great deal pressing us to turn from Christ. That's what we're warned about. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. So what's to be done? First, let's realize that though we're told how awful it's going to get in the end days, we're also told in the scripture it's nothing new. It's here today. For instance, John tells us in 1 John 2:18, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Do you get this? We're told how much bigger it's going to be in the end days, but it's not going to be different than what it is today. It's just more. It's more difficult. This is training time. You don't get it now? You're not going to get it then. We've got to get it now. We have to get wisdom now. So today, what does this political temptation, in other words, the influence of all of life today look like, and how have those attacks come? Well, let's take it down to grade school. As you know, we have a partnership with Parkview School, and I spend a bit of time over there, and I get to do some out on the playground. And one of the things that the politic of the day looks like is getting your own way or demanding your own way on the playground in the way the game goes, or how you cheat to win because you're such a competitive, athletic kid. I watch it all the time and watch them argue about who's going to win and what they're going to do. Or watching that the one kid who gets picked on, everybody's picking on him, so it must be okay to pick on him, or I'm going to pick on him because it makes me look bigger or tougher. That's what everybody does. It's the politic of the day. What about in high school? Well, it might look like, you know, if I start drinking and I start running around, that then I'm going to be more popular and people will like me better, and I'm going to get my security from just kind of going along with the crowd and doing that instead of swimming against the crowd. Everyone's doing it. The war rages. What about for us as adults? It looks like accumulation. It looks like pursuing accolades. It looks like determining that comfort is the big deal or success or advancement. No matter how hard it is on our family, on our health, or our spiritual life, everybody's doing it. The Antichrist has already come. And he's bombarding you and me and this life. So one way to express this and sum all that is the spirit of the age. What's the spirit of the age? And it is empowered by the work of Antichrist, by the devil, by Satan, but also by culture. It just moves that direction. It goes that direction, the spirit of the age. And what's to be done? There was a boy who was a very good skater, and he was asked one day how he became such a good skater, and he replied, by getting up every time I fell down. I like that. You see, if we're not resisting the spirit of the age today, why do we think that later we would resist the spirit of the age when it's come in full form, when the Antichrist comes? When it really gets rough in the end of days, which we are told by Jesus will be a time like no other times before on the face of the earth. And so If we're not resisting the spirit of the age by the power of Christ today, with these lesser times, will we have the wisdom and the tenacity to stand up to the beast if we face him? So who has wisdom to stand? Because that's what we're asked. Who is it that has wisdom to stand? Because the Bible says only certain ones will have wisdom. And who is it? Notice verse 8 again, the second part of it. All will worship the beast. All will worship the beast whose names have not been found written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In other words, there's only one group of people who escape being able to surrender to the spirit of the age, and it's those who are really trusting in Christ, who have surrendered to him, to the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God by the rebirth and by the indwelling of Christ. Not by just being a good person, not by being good and doing good, and not by just coming to church once in a while, not those kind of things, but only those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life will give in. But in other words, those whose names who have been written in the Lamb's book of life, they will have what it takes to resist. In other words, wisdom calls us to depend absolutely on Christ. Notice verse 10, the second part of it. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. In other words, what does patient endurance and faithfulness look like? It looks like not believing there's some other solution to this. It is to believe that it's Christ and Christ alone, those whose hope rests firmly on the finished work of Christ and who patiently endure, avoiding the trends of the self-centeredness and self-focus of the spirit of the age, those who stay faithful to their belief that Jesus Christ and him alone, he is able to sustain us. Those are the ones who will stand. Those are the ones who will have the wisdom to understand and to persevere in the midst of political attacks. So, wisdom for political attacks. Secondly, we see the wisdom during religious attacks. Notice that the terminology first is of a lot of power stuff. You know, it's battle sort of language. It is conquest kind of language. But in addition to that, there's a lot of worship language that is in the chapter. A second beast joins in the fray now in verse 11. And notice the second beast has two horns and looks like a... Who's that beast mimicking? The Lamb. Do you see the pretending? It looks like a lamb. Oh, but it speaks like a dragon. It's deceptive. This beast is twisting and turning things. But notice what happens. Worship is given to both of these beasts. Verse 8. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Again, we must understand that the spirit of the age is always going to be the masses against those who believe in Christ. Why are we surprised at that? The Bible tells us that all the time. Jesus said, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many choose it. Narrow is the way, and few choose it, that lead to life." And yet I find Christians all the time just amazed that people behave the way they do. Really? Because it's all through the Bible, and it's going to get worse. We're to be wise in the midst of that. Look at the language that goes on and the terminology then used about the first beast. Verse 11. Second beast has two horns like a lamb, and worship is given to both. Verse 8. The inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Verse 12. They were made in the earth, and they made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. And then verse 14, it deceived so that, verse 15, by doing great signs and wonders, even having those who refused to worship the image to be killed. So their worship was demanded as well. Verse 16, it forced all people to receive the mark so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. In other words, their worship not only was forced, but they demanded it to the point of causing the subjugation of almighty dollar to the effect of worship. And I don't have to just put dollar in there. I can put in yen or pesos or whatever, because it isn't going to be just about America. It is about, if you want to buy and sell on the earth, you've got to receive this mark. Now, what have we really been seeing here? I want you to catch something that we tend to not see. Are you catching that there's a trinity that is being put forth here? And here's a diagram to help us to see this. Notice, in the Trinity, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the expressions and the responsibilities of each person of the triune God, you will find that the dispensation, the sort of delineation of here's what the Father does, and here's what the Son does, and here's what the Holy Spirit does, are spelled out and taught us in Scripture. The Son receives authority from the Father, and the Holy Spirit is come to glorify Christ. That's what the Trinity accomplishes. Now, if you go back and read, and I'd encourage you to do so later, and reread the text, what you'll find is the first beast receives authority from the dragon. And the second beast, the false prophet, glorifies the Antichrist. It's an exact mimicking of the Trinity by this Trinity, the false Trinity. So as the Father empowers the Son and the Holy Spirit points to worship the Son, here the dragon empowers the first beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet glorifies the Antichrist. It's an exact mimicry of the truth, twisted and distorted. That's why wisdom is so necessary, because religious deception is always close. It's always almost, and wisdom is necessary. And so the key issue is that it looks powerful, it is effective, everybody believes it. And verse 18 tells us, this calls for wisdom, I'll say. And it tells us, because the number of this creature, the number of this Trinity is a number of a man, not of a true God. And that number is the number 666. Do you remember all the times that we've said and we've taught you and we've seen in the book of Revelation the number 7? And it is the number of perfection. So what is the number 6? Almost perfect, but not. And guess what? 3 of them. A true 777 Trinity and a false 666 Trinity to deceive. Wisdom is needed. The Antichrist has already come. The war has been raging since the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan first coerced Adam and Eve to sin. And the war continues today. You're in the midst of it. The lies are many and they are convincing. And so we look at this book, and I actually forgot to grab it off of my desk, but I have the book also, and I have a picture of it up there, so I'll run with a picture for now. But it is a dictionary of occults, sex, religion, and the occult, and it was written in 1996. I got it when I was working on my master's degree, and that book is 300 pages long in 1996. I dare say if they wrote it again today or they updated it, it would have to be considerably thicker. In that book, we are told about Swedenborgianism. I can't even say it, let alone join this group, okay? Swedenborgianism. I can't remember what that is. And it tells us about Zoroastrianism, that one you might hear about, and also Islam. Now, you look at all three of those and you go, okay, you're probably not tempted by those. They're probably not really, in one sense, a 666. They're probably more like a 222. You're not going to be convinced by those. You're not going to be twisted into going that direction. But perhaps the greatest threat requiring wisdom during a religious attack today is the religion of I'm good. I'm not as bad as those guys. I mean, I've heard about Jesus all my life, and I'm good. That's an inoculation against Christianity. It's not the real thing. And trust me, I get it, because I had it for a long time in my life. It's just doing religion. It's just going through the motions. In other words, what's the real warning about the 666, about the very close? I want to say this very strongly, because it's very strong language and direction here. In other words, for us in this room, sitting here every week is one of the most dangerous things you can do. If you haven't really trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you can think that just doing the religious sort of checkbox is enough. And that is not at all what this is about. It isn't about just sitting in church. It isn't about just staying awake. It isn't about just sort of sitting here and saying that I'm a part or I'm a member or I'm there. It is about an absolute transformation of your soul, that Jesus is now the big deal in your life and you have no hope apart from him anytime, anyway, any place. And if that's not what this is about, then this is a very dangerous place for you to be. Principal wisdom is to know our absolute need of Christ and his sacrifice, that I am not good. I am not good. I am a sinner. And I'm not just was a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm in need of Jesus. Was, and I still am, and I will be in need of Jesus till the end days of my life. And I have no other hope at all. And these warnings are given saying that we can't resist apart from the power of the risen Christ. Notice again verse 8. All will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. It's universally true. There is one escape, and his name is Jesus. And he's the big deal in your life, or you will be captured by the false Trinity. We must decide that it is Christ and only Christ who is our hope. Attacks come. You may be under significant spiritual attack right now. Maybe it's about power or popularity. Maybe it's about trying to just fit in with the kids at school. Maybe it's about just trying to survive. There's all kinds of crushing stuff going on in your family or whatever. Wisdom is needed. Political power and attacks, they do come. And in the end times, they will be fierce. Now is the time to gain wisdom, to say that my hope must be fixed and resolute in Jesus and him alone, no matter what assails, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what I faced, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Fixing, unknowing, and loving Jesus. And when the religious fakes come along, the only way we're going to be able to really understand it is by the power of the indwelling Spirit that only comes to those who have surrendered to say, I repent of my good works because they are filthy rags, and I receive now the righteousness of Christ. And those will stand in the end. Now is the day of surrender to Christ and turning from the do-good, be-good religion, if that's what you've been practicing. No one need fear the coming of the end days. There is a solution, but there's only one, and his name is Jesus. And if he's not the big deal in your life today, make it today. Make it today. Don't leave this room expecting that you'll have more opportunity, because you might not. When we said, Jesus is coming soon, I know we've been singing that for 2,000 years, but you can have your last breath today, and then Jesus is coming soon. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip. Let's pray. Father, thank you.